and they forget that there are still a few sons of Gath who are moving around. So you'll pardon the briefcase on the platform. Now, this past few days, we have been in the heavenlies. We've been having our mind's attention drawn to our great high priest, a subject that perhaps is neglected amongst us today. And as I say, we have been in the heavenlies, but I believe that all heavenly ministry has to be balanced. And tonight we're going to bring you from the heavenlies down to the earthlies. And we're going to look not at Christ as the great high priest, but at Christ as Lord. And this will be a very challenging message for all of us. It has been for me and has been for Lily as I've tried to explain it to her. And I'm sure that each of us will be touched by the Spirit of the Lord tonight. To introduce the subject, I wanted to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. May the Lord bless to us that short reading from His Word. Now, I just want to draw your attention particularly to one phrase in that short reading, and it is the first phrase in the 15th verse. And it reads like this in our King James, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, talking of the Lordship of Christ and understanding what the word Lord really means, that we who come from Britain say we have an advantage over you Americans, because it is a phrase and a title that is given quite frequently to men in great authority. The one upon whom the title Lord is given is a very important person in his profession. He is the most powerful person, and he is the ruler and the master. I want just for a moment to consider with you a few examples. For instance, there is the Lord Chief Justice, and in Britain, he is the top man. He is there, and he is in charge, and he is looked up to. And then there is the Lord Chancellor, who is in charge of all the affairs of state, including the Queen. And then for the great city of London, it's not just the mayor, but it is the Lord Mayor of London. And these men, in their field, are respected, obeyed, honored, and held in high esteem. Now, in the Old Testament, there are titles that are given to God which elevate him above all celestial beings and mortal men. And if you would like a study for the next few days, try and find out the names that are attributed to God and find out the meaning of those names. And you'll find that God is high and above all mortal men and all celestial beings. He is described as the Lord of hosts. And I refer you to the revelation that came to Joshua as he stood there surveying Jericho. And he is introduced as the Lord of hosts. And I don't know if we have given the title sufficient consideration. Not only is he the Lord of angelic hosts, good and bad, but he is also the Lord of the hosts of men. The Lord has control of this world, and he has control of the nations of this world, and he has control of the armies of this world. He is the Lord of hosts. And the Lord Jesus himself describes God as the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, we have discussed with you the Lord in a secular way, and now Lord in the Old Testament. Now let us come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the title Lord is given to Jesus Christ 650 times. Now I take it that by the frequency of the term, that God would have us to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I noticed behind me here, I noticed it this morning, particularly, it's a wonderful saying, and it's beautiful to have it behind the platform. It's pious. It's religious, but is it true? Is it true? It is amazing when we look at the New Testament that the first man who called Jesus Lord was a leper. Not a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a man from the Sanhedrin. It was a leper. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And I was just noticing the other day that not only did the Jews, some of the Jews recognize him as Lord, but the Gentiles also. And you remember the Syrophoenician woman. And she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And so both from the Gentiles and from the Jews, there was an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. Now, here is a phrase with which we are acquainted, but sometimes we just don't live in appreciation of it. God has given to Jesus Christ the highest place in heaven. There is no one over our Lord. He sits upon the apex of the earth. No one is over him, and all are under his feet. And he is waiting there until he receives instructions from his Father God to come and redeem his people and to subdue his enemies and to set up his kingdom. Listen to what Peter said on that remarkable occasion and that wonderful sermon as he stood there and faced the murderers of Jesus Christ. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Men thought so little of him that they crucified him. But God thought so much of his Son that he raised him and took him home to glory and made him Lord. God has made him Lord. And we should too. Think of the wonderful description that the prophet gives of God. He said that he sits on the circle of the earth. He makes the clouds his chariot, and his eyes run to and fro throughout all the earth. But there is one in heaven, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all. Let us just take a moment in Revelation chapter 5, but don't turn to it, just listen and watch the crescendo of praise that the Lord Jesus is given. Watch the accolade as it grows. Verses 8 through 10. The living creatures and the elders worship the Lord, and they cry, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." In verse 11 and 12, the angels now join the living creatures and the elders, and they together exalt the Lamb. Note the number. I asked a young accountant in our assembly not too long ago, what does this mean, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? And he said, "I'll tell you tonight, Mr. Snedden." And when he came back, he surprised me. He says, that number is 100 million. And can you just imagine 100 million of angels and the living creatures and the redeemed of heaven crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb," or "Worthy is the Lord that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then we go on finally to verse 13 and 14. And there is universal adoration. Every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, joined their voices in unison, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory be unto him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, and to the Lord, forever and ever." And as they stood and looked at him that we've been hearing about this week or this past week, it says that the living creatures, they said, "Amen." But the 24 elders representing the redeemed church of God, they fell down and worshiped him forever and ever. That's the Lamb. That's the Lord. That's the position that God has given him. And it is important in this connection to notice that the New Testament closes in Revelation 17 and 19 by God himself saying that the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Beloved, if the Father thinks so much about the Son, so should we. The Lord Jesus will reign as Lord one day over the earth. I think it was last night at the supper table we were talking about this, talking about governments and the weaknesses, the democracy, how weak it really is. And the strongest form of government is dictatorship. And beloved, one day that is coming, there will be one person who will reign over the whole world. There are many men who have had aspirations to rule the world, but God has reserved that right for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he will reign forever. He will reign from shore to shore and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And we can hear the words that the Savior spoke on resurrection ground being fulfilled. He says that all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. We can hear Paul taking up the refrain in writing to the Philippian church when he said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. The atheist will confess. The infidel will confess. The demons will confess. Satan himself will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is to the glory of God the Father. But you can see now that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And if he has made him that, then we ought to make him Lord too. And now, having talked about the sort of theological side, we're going to bring it a little closer now. How do we make Jesus Christ Lord? Have you faced that question? Now, I pointed out to you from our reading in 1 Peter that Peter gives us the reason and gives us the way in which we make Christ Lord. And he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now I'm sure that most of you have read that scripture over and over again and you've rushed on, haven't you? What does it mean? Now, I've taken some of the best interpretations of the thing, of the phrase, and this is what we have come up with. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. That word sanctify scares us off sometimes. But what it means in this instance is to set apart. And set apart in your life Jesus Christ as Lord. Now I want you to notice something. This is not something that God will do for you. You must do this on your own account. You must set Jesus Christ apart in your heart as Lord. You must do it. It's an inner commitment. And I want to ask you, and perhaps this is a little superfluous in a group like this, but I think that it needs to be spoken to us again. God has spoken to me. Have you really set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart? Oh, I know that perhaps all of us know him as Savior. And praise God for that. But how many of us in this group tonight know him as Lord of our lives? Now, let me try and bring this still a little closer. Well, what is the meaning of Lord? Well, the scriptural meaning is that Lord is master, owner, and controller. And if we say that Christ is Lord of our life, then what we are actually saying that he is my master, that he is my owner, and he controls my life. And this means that if I have made Jesus Christ Lord of my life, he has complete control of my life, of my home, of my possessions, of my occupation, of my library, of my marriage, of my spare time, my leisure time, on my service. Now this is getting awfully close, isn't it? It's really coming down to the nitty-gritty of Christian living. And to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in its absolute sense, beloved brothers and sisters, our whole being in its entirety must be under the control of our Master and Lord. Now, just to impress that thought on your mind, I want to quote to you what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. He says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. I suppose when we were much younger, and I can talk from personal experience, the old men used to tell us, you are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. He has bought you with his own precious blood. And because you are not your own, you are his. You should glorify God in your mortal bodies. Francis Ridley Havergal knew something of the Lordship of Christ when she wrote the powerful and overwhelming words, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. How many times have we sung that hymn? Scores of times. Did we really mean it? I remember when God stopped me in my tracks. I used to sing the hymn. I loved to harmonize with my bass voice. Enjoy every note, every sentiment of it. And then God says, wait a minute. Do you really believe what you're singing? And I found out, beloved, I was singing a lie. And I want to ask you tonight, beloved brothers and sisters, so elderly, you've lived a full life, but even in the sunset years of your life, is it fully consecrated to God? She goes on to say, take my life, take my hands, take my voice, take my lips, and take my silver and my gold. And then finally she has no more adjectives left, evidently. And the last verse which touches my heart, and I pray that it will touch yours tonight. She said, take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself. And I will be ever only all for thee. Beloved brothers and sisters, can you say that tonight? Are these the thoughts that are in your heart even now? Not so long ago, I sat in a meeting and they gave out a hymn, it's in our book. And the words just shot out at me and right into my heart. I am the Lord's
Yes, body, soul, and spirit. And my prayer was, seal them irrecoverably thine. Can you pray that prayer tonight? I think that Mary had all these sentiments when in the dawn, through tear-stained eyes, she saw the Lord. She heard His voice, and her whole heart erupted like a volcano, and she said, Rabboni, Master, Lord. I think Thomas had the same experience. We're singing about him tonight, I believe. And you remember in that upper room, he said, I will not believe except I put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my fist into the spear wound. I will not believe. But on that occasion, Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. Jesus had eyes for only one man in that group at that particular time. And he elbowed his way to Thomas. And Thomas saw him. And I like to think that he either fell on his knees or lay prostrate on the ground, and his heart overflowed. And he uttered the highest words of worship found in the Scriptures. My Lord, he said. My Lord. And my God. Can you say that tonight? There are areas in our life in which the Lordship of Christ will show itself. I was thrilled this morning when our brother introduced the first meeting this morning, and he read from Hebrews chapter 13. And it's set my mind away, and I just want to share something about that. It says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. If you acknowledge Christ as Lord in your life, you will be a praising Christian. You'll be a joyful Christian, offering the sacrifice of praise. And not only so, but the next verse says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You see, when you are acknowledging the Lordship of Christ, you do so not only with your praise, and I want you to listen to this. You do it with your purse. You have to share. You have to communicate with others. And with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. But it will show itself in another area, not only in our praise and in our purse, but in our person. Romans 12:1. That ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your person, your praise, your purse, and your person. And if this were a younger audience tonight, I would pause here and I would exhort and I would probably plead and I would probably ask them, has there ever been a time in your life when you have presented your body as a living sacrifice? And with your body you have given your praise and your praise. You have acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. You see, this commitment of the person is something that we sidestep. Beloved, it is body, soul, and spirit. It is the intellect, the emotions, and the will. It is the total man or woman. Holy place at the feet of the Lord Jesus and giving up gladly the world and all its worries for the pleasure and the privilege of serving Christ and acknowledging Him as Lord. Paul is a perfect example of this commitment. He yielded his soul and his spirit and his body when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't think that these are the words of a repentant sinner. I don't think that this phrase tells us that Paul was saved right then. I believe Paul was saved before this. And now, as a broken man, as a saved sinner, he realizes that his whole life has been wrong. And he said, Lord, Master, my owner, my controller, what will you have me to do? On subsequent occasions, Paul describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. No, he describes himself as a bond of Jesus Christ. And as a bond slave, beloved, he had no rights of his own. He belonged to the Lord. The Lord was his master, and the Lord was his owner. His ear had been pierced through with God's awl. He was branded for Jesus Christ. In writing to the Galatian churches, he said, I bear in my body the slave brand, the stigmata of the Lord. And when he came home from his missionary journey, perhaps he lifted his robe and showed the marks that he had accrued by making Christ his Lord. He was bruised and his body was broken. He tells us that we had received in the Corinthian epistle, he said, I have received 195 stripes. He says, 3 times I have been beaten by rods, and once I was stoned and left as dead. His flesh was ripped off his face and off his body and left as dead, simply because he said, Christ is Lord in my life. And in Paul's case, we have the absolute and unconditional surrender to Christ as Lord. And from the time that he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, down through each generation of the church, there has come the message. Oh, can you hear it tonight? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. David Livingstone had been lost in the heart of dark Africa for years and years. He was the one who exposed the bleeding heart of that great continent. Those at home in Britain, and I believe Queen Victoria was in war, they said he's paid his debt. Bring him home. And they commissioned Dr. Moffat to go and find him. And after much searching, he came upon David Livingstone, a tired and a broken man physically. He said, Livingstone has come to take you home. But Livingstone said, no, I cannot go home, my work is not finished. Moffat reasoned to him, but eventually had to leave him, and he said goodbye. And 2 days after Moffat left, it was Livingstone's birthday, which proved to be his last. And he wrote in his diary, my Jesus, my Lord, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my life to Thee. Before his next birthday, his servants found him on his knees by his bed, for his soul had gone to glory. But that touch of heart, there was not a young man. There was an old man, and he says, my Jesus, my Lord, my life, my all, I again dedicate my life to Thee. That's Lord. Then coming into our own generation, Jim Elliot prayed, God, I pray Thee, light those little sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one. Like thee, Lord Jesus. When that young man was in his early 30s, just like the Lord.